It is a beautiful day outside, and I know yesterday was a beautiful day, and it's a nice day. It's a great change from the rain and all that we've had. I'm on now. Okay, but it is a great day, and it's understandably with the news that we've had this morning. It's today is a as every day is a day to worship God and to praise Him. And regardless of the news that we get, regardless of the day, we're blessed. We're blessed to be, and not only the normal things we say, blessed to have everything that we have, and blessed to live in this nation, and we're blessed to know God. We are blessed to have a relationship with the true and living God. We're blessed to be able to wake up every morning that we have and know that God is specifically mindful of us. And that kind of blessing, that kind of reality calls us to, as we continue in this radical sermon series out of this book. And by the way, if you want one, I've got three left. Sue Ellen was nice enough to pick up some more while she was in Murfreesboro this week. I've got three more that we still have, and you can kind of follow along. But as we continue in this radical sermon, as we continue in this reality that we are truly blessed, we're blessed for a purpose. We're blessed for a calling, and we're blessed for a reason that goes beyond ourselves. We're blessed that God is mindful of us for His purpose. It's important for us to continue to work towards, like the sign said, or the screen says, to take back our faith, to amend our reality of what our faith is about, and to take it back from this American dream that would tell us that we can do everything, and to turn our faith into something that's calling us for God to do everything through us. Because as we're going to get to in just a minute, when God is doing through us, what we're doing is so much bigger. If you have your Bibles, turn over to Psalm chapter 67. It's already been read this morning, but I wanted to look at it once again. And as I was explaining at Morning Point this morning, passages start to take on sort of a life of their own. And we have these seasons of life to where certain passages just get a grip on us. And certain passages will pursue us for a time and really shape the way that we feel and shape the way that we think and the way that we live. And this one says, "May God be gracious to us and bless us and make His face shine upon us." And we like that part. We love the fact that we can call on God, bless us, God heal us, God give us peace, God do. And we know that He listens and we know that He blesses us. But as we keep reading, it says, "That Your ways may be known on all of the earth." God, what You do for us is so that You will be seen, so that You will be known, so that Your glory will extend to all the reaches of the earth. God, use us as a conduit of Your glory. God, grant me Your grace. Give me all that You have to give me, not for my sake, Lord, not so that I can hoard those things and enjoy those things and keep them for myself, but so that when others look at me, they will see Your glory. So that I can take what You've given me and go into the world and bless the world. Bless those that I know. Bless those that I'm around in Your name. Remember what God said to Abraham. It was before he was Abraham. The very beginning of that story, He says, if you'll trust me. I mean, that's what He's saying. We get hung up on the do this, do that, da, 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 da. And as we talked about in my class this morning, God says, leave your family, your father's household, your land, your people, do, do, do. And as I've said before, first thing Abraham did was take somebody with him. That wasn't part of the deal. So we get hung up on our obedience part of it. But God says, if you'll just trust me, all of that says, if you'll just trust me, I'll make you a great nation. I'll bless you. And because I'll bless you, the whole world will be blessed. See, that was the purpose. It wasn't about Abraham. It wasn't even about the world. It was about God's glory being seen by His creation. He says, if you'll trust me, I'll bless you, you'll bless the world, and I will be glorified in that. He's saying, do this. God, be gracious. Bless us. Make your face shine. That your ways will be known. That your salvation among all nations. Not just your people. Not just a certain race of people. Not just a certain nation of people. But that your salvation will be known, will be felt, will be experienced. He said, look, this whole radical thing is for God. He said, may the nations be glad and sing for joy. When it says the nations, those who are outside of the promise, the covenant of Israel. He's saying, all of this, God, all of your blessings, all of your grace, all of your graciousness, your forgiveness, your salvation, all of that is so that everyone can know you. May the people praise you. May the people praise you. He says it twice. Then the land will yield its harvest, oh God, and our God will bless us. God will bless us and all the ends of the earth will fear Him. Circle that last passage. It's a great passage to define fear the Lord. All throughout the Scripture, you have, fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Fear of the Lord. And I'm always preaching, this is not about being scared of God. When the land yields its harvest, what's so scary about that? What's intimidating about blessings? It says, look, if once you bless us so that people will fear you, that's a great passage to define what that means. Bless us, Lord, so that people will know you, will be in awe of you, will be in wondrous respect and admiration. That's what fearing the Lord is all about. Bless us so that your glory will be seen. And along the way, we're going to talk about today a question that we all ask. A question that we've all asked about our circumstances, a question that comes up over and over and over again. It's kind of a question that has to do with the opposite of a lot of the blessings that we get. But have you ever asked that question? Why me, Lord? Why me? I mean, when you hear that question, what immediately comes to mind when you hear someone say, why? I mean, you don't even have to be part of the conversation, do you? And if you hear somebody saying, oh, why me? You automatically think something bad just happened, right? Something ongoing is bad happening in their life when they say, why me? Well, this morning we're going to take that question and we're going to send it through the filter of Psalm 67 and we're going to ask that, why me, Lord? Because we ask that when bad things happen, but what about the other 97% of our lives? What about the other rest of our lives that isn't so bad? That actually, if you look around the room, we realize the rest of our life. I mean, yeah, we all have problems. We all have struggles. We all have issues. But for the most part, life's really good. And we're really blessed. I mean, we live in the greatest nation, the freest nation. We can meet here every Sunday, every Wednesday. We can meet here as often as possible, and no one can tell us that we can't come here and worship God. No one is going to persecute us for the level of Christianity that we have become comfortable with. And do you ever ask, and why? Why me, Lord? Why do I get all of this? Why do I get to be here? Do you know this morning that in other places in the world that today, not 2,000 years ago in first century Palestine, but today there are people just like you and I who believe in the Lord, who have trusted in His good news and are meeting to worship, and they are scared for their lives because if they're found out, they will be killed today. Why me? Why can we put a sign out front, a really good sign that says, this is what we do here. Not, hey, do I hear someone coming? Because if they find us, they'll kill us. Why me? This morning, you know what I did? I woke up in my bed. I made coffee. I shuffled around the house. I got in one of my vehicles and I drove over here to another climate-controlled environment. Why? Why me? Have you ever asked that? Why, God? Why am I so blessed? Is it because I'm so good? Is it because I'm so worthy? Or is it so that your glory, Lord, so that your glory may be known? You see, God's got a global purpose from then until now. God's got a reason for all that he does. Good or bad, God's glory will be seen. God says of Pharaoh, someone who has set his heart against him, I will use that for my glory. You can put your heart against me. You can set your countenance, your mind, your thoughts, everything against me, and I will use that for my glory. And then others, his people that follow him and do what he wants, I will use that for my glory as well. God's global purpose from the beginning until now is for his glory to be seen, is for his face to shine so that people will know that all of his creation. That's why. You ever ask that question, good or bad, whether circumstances are exactly what we want or circumstances are not so conducive to our comfort. You want to ask, God, why me? It is for his glory and his glory alone. The question quickly becomes, are there any issues in our community the gospel of Christ can address? You know, because we think about, first of all, before we can wrap our mind around a global purpose, we have to wrap our mind around a community purpose. We have to wrap our minds around a family. Are there any issues in our families that the gospel of Christ can address? Are there any issues in our lives that the gospel of Christ can address? Are there any issues in our community? And then it goes into the world. And we have to wrap our minds around that. What issues does the good news of Jesus Christ... I mean, think about what Jesus himself said in John chapter 9 and verse 3. There was a man that was born blind, and the apostles thought that they were smart, and they came to him and said, "Why is he blind, Lord? Why is he blind? Why him? Why is he blind? Because he sinned or because his parents sinned?" And Jesus says, neither. He's blind so that the glory of God might be seen in his life. And he healed him. And then in John 11 and verse 4, there's the verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. But it's in the context of Jesus weeping as his friend Lazarus has died. And people come to him and they say, Lazarus is sick and he's going to die and you need to help him. And Jesus says, this sickness will not end in death. It is for the glory of God. Whether you're blind or about to die, whether everything's going good, the global purpose is for God's glory, no matter what the circumstance. Is there anything that the good news of Jesus can address in your life, in our community? Poverty? Can the gospel of Jesus Christ address the issue of poverty? Can the gospel of Jesus Christ address the issue of sickness and dying? Can the gospel of Jesus Christ address any issue that you can come up with? Can you think of one that knowing the good news of Jesus cannot take that issue and make it something better? Is there any issue outside of it? So, no matter where we live, whether we live in Indonesia or China or Tullahoma, the gospel of Christ, there are issues that it can address. We just have to look at it as such. So Jesus tells us in Matthew 28, go. Okay, you got this good news. I told you. He says, go. Go into all the world and make disciples. Even what Jesus tells us to do, making of disciples, it's all about God's glory. You can't make a disciple. You can't reproduce yourself without telling someone about the good news of Christ. Even when Jesus says, go into all the world and make disciples, it's not about us going. It's not even about the disciples. It's about the glory of God. It's about telling people of the good news. Are you poor? Let me tell you some good news. Are you sick? Let me tell you some good news. Are you dying? Let me tell you some good news. Are you alone? Let me tell you some good news. Are you anything? Let me give you some good news. Are you worried about losing all of the riches that you have? Are you worried about protecting all of this pile of stuff that you've accumulated over your life? Let me give you some good news about the stress in your life. So we have to ask ourselves, if Jesus just assumes we will go, then what do we do when we get there? If Jesus just assumes that, he says, and when you go, this radical faith that we have says to wherever you are, go from there and make these disciples and and do things and let people know of the glory of God. Wherever you are, go from there and spread the glory of God. Accept the lavish grace of God so that we can extend the glory of God into all the world. So what do we do? What do we do when we get there? Well, the first thing we need to understand, if we want to know what to do when we get wherever it is that we're going in order to extend the glory, understand that God gives to His people. So His people will also give. And there are some in here today that are thinking, oh man, he started the budget sermons already. I thought we didn't have to wait till November for these. This is not about the budget. It has nothing to do with passing the plate. It has everything to do with 2 Corinthians 4 and 7, where we're told that a lot of hardships come our way and that we're fragile and that we're frail. And there's a story in there about these jars of clay that we are. And the story is about having a treasure stored up in jars of clay. And typically the sermon or surrounding 2 Corinthians 4 and 7 is all about the jars of clay. It's all about the nature of who we are. But I tend to look at it as, is it about the jars of clay or is it about the treasure inside? Because in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7, and I should have been turning there, I turned right to it almost. In 2 Corinthians 4 and 7, there we read in verse 1, it says, therefore, since through God's mercy, we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. He's talking about being persecuted. He's talking about being chased for your faith. He says, you know, we have this ministry, we don't lose heart. Rather, we've renounced secret, shameful ways. We do not use deception nor distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the mind of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ, Lord, and ourselves as servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, made His light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. See, but we have this treasure in jars of clay. Why? It says to show that all this all-surpassing power is from God, but it's not from us. He says we're hard-pressed on every side. We're beaten. We're bruised. We're crushed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. You see, we have this treasure that God wants us to give. Not money, necessarily, but this glory. This glory of God that exists within us that addresses every issue that man has ever conceived of. God has put this inside of us for us to impart it on all those who will listen. See, when we start realizing that God gives us this treasure, this good news, this gospel, when He gives us whatever it is that we have, and we say that all things come from Him, well, He's given it to us so that we can take it into the world and impart it on those who need to know. Need to know what? They need to know the facts. Do they need to know about their sin? What do they need? They need to know of the glory of God. The glory of God. God gives His people, so His people also give. All right. Second thing we need to understand. What do we do when we get there? Understand that Christian is all about the Christ, not the shun. It's all about the first part of that word, not the last part. As we look at the life of Christ, do we have the level of commitment to Him that He has to us? Does our level of commitment to Christ reflect the level of commitment? You know, you see, Jesus did things regardless of the outcome. Regardless of whatever was about to happen, Jesus did what He was committed to do. And the problem with that is that we understand that what happened to Him will happen to all of those who act like him. You know, the reason that Jesus assumes that we will go is because that's what he did. The reason that Jesus, in the face of persecution, continued to go and to do is because he was committed to the work that he was sent to do. And the question becomes, is our commitment level that? And are we willing to have happen to us what happened to him? Matthew 5 and 10 says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for my name's sake." In the fourth chapter of the book Radical, David Platt brings up the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in Daniel chapter 3, verses 28 and 29. And it's a story that we're all familiar with about them not bowing to any other God but Jehovah God. Even though they knew the penalty for what they were doing was going to be thrown into the furnace. Well, Nebuchadnezzar himself is the one who made this rule and made this law, and he's the one who commanded them to be thrown into the fiery furnace. And they made the furnace so much hotter than normal that the men who actually put them in, they were consumed entirely. But when they looked into the furnace, who did you see? You saw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the furnace, and they were walking around with a fourth person, and they said, "It looks as though it's the Son of God in there with them." And they came out with not a hair on their head, singed. Their clothes didn't even smell of the fire. And what a great story. And as I read that, I thought to myself, that is a great story. And there's nothing I can do to add to the glory of that story. There's nothing I can do to add to it. The only thing I can do in my life, if I understand that being a Christian is more about Christ than it is about me, it's about following His commitment level, the only question I have to ask myself is, am I participating in anything that's furnace worthy? Am I doing anything that's worthy of getting me thrown into the furnace? Because I know this, nobody's threatening me for sitting on my couch. Nobody's threatening anybody. Nobody's saying, "We're going to round up all of those people that are going to work and paying their bills and just living quiet lives, that are just living the American dream. We're going to round them all up and we're going to persecute them." Am I doing anything furnace worthy? Because you see, I've got to separate myself from the crowd. And that might even be the crowd at church if I'm ever going to be thrown into the fire. It's easy for me to talk about being a Christian, but it's so hard for me to follow Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection. But the interesting thing about that, and the haunting thing about that, is the glory of the resurrection, the majesty of the resurrection, the miracle of the resurrection comes only after a brutal death. It comes only after the cross. Do I do anything worthy of the furnace? And the last thing, let me get in order here. The last thing we need to do when we get there is we need to think big. I mean, we need to think big. And I know what you're thinking. You're thinking big. Think bigger. Think bigger. See, because when we start thinking, that's probably hard on it. Matt, you're probably going to have to start pushing buttons now because I'm pretty sure I just broke this. That's actually the last button to push. Because the reality of our lives is Jesus did not just die for us. See, He didn't just die. He says that in John 3:16 says that God so loved the world And you know, one of the things that we do, and we've done this at Winterfest, and we've done it in other things, we're trying to get kids to understand that, you know, as I said before, that God specifically is aware of you, and we do that. And one of the things that we understand that God's specifically aware of us. I think that we're all too familiar with God being specifically aware of us. And so one of the things that we do at like Winterfest with the kids to get them to this place to say, you know, so God so loved the world. And we say, all right, now take out the world and put your name. So we say, for God so loved Hope Woodard. So God so loved Jake Crabtree. For God so loved Chance Baxter. We do that. This is personal. We got to make it personal, and we do have to make it personal, but we have to make it personal so that when it gets personal for us, then we can take it to everyone else. See, God so loved not just Shane. He loved the world. For us, for the church of Christ today, I believe more than anything, we need to say, for God so loved our community, not just me. See, the world might be too big for us right now, but until we can train our mind to think bigger, we need to get out. You know, for God so loved my family, for God so loved my block, for God so loved my neighborhood that He sent His only Son, that anyone within my neighborhood who believes in Him, they will not perish, but they will have eternal life. So I need to start getting outside of the personal, because I get that. I've got too much of a grip on that. Maybe I need to start thinking bigger. See, God didn't just die for me. He died for the world. Think about your purpose. Do you need to think bigger about your purpose? I mean, most of us, you know, we go to school, we tell our kids, you got to get a good education. You got to study hard in school. You got to get good grades so you can get a good job. Why? Is that what life is about? We got to get a job so that we can, you know, get good grades so we can graduate from high school and then go to college so we can study in college what we're going to do for a living. And then we got to get out of college. We got to find a job, and then we got to keep working and work hard and save, and, you know, because you got to, you know, save up your money so that one day you can retire and da, da, da. You know, so we do all the, you know, is that what my life is about? Is my life about, you know, studying something so that I can become something, so that I can make something of myself here? Or do I have a bigger purpose than that? Maybe do I have a bigger purpose than just the job that I go to every day to make money to pay the bills? Is my purpose about the glory of God? About the glory of the good news of Jesus Christ? Unless we have a global reality of the purpose of our lives, we'll miss a lot of what God is trying to do through us. So when you get there, just think bigger. Just think bigger. Just think that, you know, on the sign this week I've had, be kind to each other today. And that's important because, you know, you ever seen that commercial? Vic and I were laughing at it. You know, the commercial where the guy is, you know, one thing happens. Somebody's about to walk out into traffic and somebody stops them, and somebody, oh, wow, that person just stopped that person from being run over by a bus. Oh, I think I'll straighten this picture. And someone sees, oh, that person just straightened a picture. Oh, I think I'll clean up this mess on the floor that I didn't make. And then someone else sees them, oh, they just cleaned up that mess on the floor that they didn't make. I think I'll open the door for this blind person. Oh, they just opened the door for that blind person. I think I'll rake my neighbor's leaves. You know, it just goes on down, and then it gets back to the first person that did something. But at the moment, we never thought that just doing that one nice thing would translate all around the community. See, be kind to each other today. And it starts with just that, because there's a bigger picture. There's a global reality of the glory of God. Be nice to each other for the glory of God. For the glory of God. Can we think big about the purpose that we have? We're going to continue with this sermon series, Radical, that calls us to be different than we've ever been before. It calls us to believe what we've always believed about Christ. But to just not stop there. But to live a life that proves what we believe. Regardless of the circumstances, we're going to ask ourselves, why me? Ask yourself that question. Look at all of the circumstances of your life and ask, why me? Why me? God, what have you put me in this position to accomplish for your glory? And as we do that, I promise we will take back our faith. It will become the radical lives that God has called us to live. It will look so different that people will not help but be able to ask questions. Why are you like that? And you can tell them about the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that some will listen and some will not. But you will tell them. And I will tell them. And the gospel will spread for His glory. Whether it's accepted or whether it's not, the gospel will spread for His glory. This morning, we have a decision to make. We can either leave here the same as we got here, or we can invite God in to change us into what He wants us to look like. We can invite God into our hearts. Maybe some of us this morning need to say, Lord, you know, I've never trusted you. I've never trusted you for your glory. I've never just given my life to you. And I want to confess you as Lord and be baptized and have forgiveness and have everything that divides us, everything that separates us taken away so that I can be with you. I can know you and I can live out your purpose. For some of us that have done that, maybe we just need to reaffirm that. Rededicate our lives to Him, whatever your need is this morning. You need to ask, why me, Lord? What is your purpose for me? You can do that today as we stand and as we sing.